What was the last school excursion that you went on? I'm not going to ask you to call them out, but I can remember a few that I went on. And very often school excursions were excursions where you went to see what people did. So I once went on an excursion to a farm. I'd eaten the produce of the farm, so I knew something about it. I was living with farm produce, but I didn't know the behind-the-scenes understanding of what happened at a farm. Another time I went on a school excursion, we went to a juice factory, an orange juice factory, and we got to see how orange juice in the bottles and concentrate was made. And again, I'd drunk orange juice, so I knew about orange juice, but I wasn't sure of the unseen part of it, the bit that I couldn't see. Well, in our final talk at mid-year conference, it's sort of like one of these. It's like one of these excursions because it's talking about the ascension of Jesus, and we don't see Jesus now, do we? Jesus is resurrected and he remains physical, and he's been ascended to the Father, taken up to the Father as a physical man, so he's still physical, but we don't see him in the same way that we see his life in the Gospels. You read about him walking here and there and doing different things, but when it comes to the ascended Jesus, we don't see him in the same way, do we? It's a different part of his life. But Jesus is still at work. Jesus continues his work, and this is what we're going to be looking at today as we think about the ascension. The ascension, as we've had read before for us, is where the Lord Jesus is taken up bodily and taken to the right hand of God. He's brought the resurrection kingdom. He's brought about forgiveness of sins, but his work continues, and that's what we are looking at now. So the first point that I want to look at is, what does it mean to now have humanity brought up into the presence of God? Because this is what Jesus has done. The divine Son has taken to himself a human nature. He's lived the righteous life with that human nature. He's made the perfect man, the second Adam, the new man. But in his ascension, he takes a man, he takes himself back to the Father. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that humanity is now in the presence of God. Humanity has now been brought into the presence of God. And this is part of our salvation. In John chapter 2, you may like to look it up, John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus speaks about himself. John 2, 19, and he speaks of himself in an interesting way. He does this in Matthew chapter 12 as well, but we're going to look at John chapter 2, verse 19. The people are asking Jesus for a miraculous sign. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." He's looking at the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. It's interesting. Jesus spoke of his body as a temple. Now, what is a temple? A temple is where God and humanity meet. And what we see in the incarnation is that it's in Jesus that God and humanity meet. And when Jesus, who is this temple, this place where God and humanity meets, when he ascends and brings us back to the Father, he takes humanity right into the presence of God. You see, how close will you be to God in the future, when your time here on earth is finished, or when Jesus returns? How close are you going to be? Will you be like an outsider looking in on the palace? Well, what the ascension says to us is that Jesus brings us into the presence of God. we won't, in one sense, be able to get any closer. Our fellowship with God and our time with God, the way we relate to God, will have reached its fulfillment. So this is the first thing I wanted to look at with the ascension. It's humanity now being brought into God's presence. And as we're part of Jesus, we're included in that new man. Now, there's a few applications that the book of Hebrews brings out from this. The first is, therefore, come to the Father eagerly. Through Jesus, we've been brought into the presence of God. We've gone into the Holy of Holies. Remember, the temple had that special inner sanctuary called the Holy of Holies, which was where the presence of God was, and there was the curtain separating people. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus has gone beyond the curtain and taken us right into the presence of God. Let me just read you a few verses now. So Hebrews chapter 7, first of all, which we just had read for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It reads, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives to bring you to God. Jesus lives to bring you to the Father. This is part of his role in being ascended. He ascends as our high priest who was offered the perfect sacrifice for us. And it says here, he's able to completely save those who come to God through him. Through Jesus, you have everything you need for salvation. Jesus has done everything you need to be saved. And it says that he lives to intercede for us. That is to stand between a holy God and a sinful people. He ever lives to bring those two together. And so I want to say to you, there is nothing keeping you from God. Your sins can be forgiven. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to God the Father through him, because that's what he's doing now in heaven with the Father. That's what he's doing now at the right hand of God. He is bringing sinners pure and spotless to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, draw near to God. Draw near to God. And I want to encourage you to draw near to God. It's not just coming to God in salvation. Draw near to God in your prayers. This is what's so important about devoting ourselves to prayer, isn't it? Because in prayer, we draw near to God. And as we've been learning this week, we come to God in the name of Jesus, not in our own name, but in Jesus' name and what he's done. And so, draw near to God. Set aside time each day for prayer and reading of the Word of God, so that you can draw near to God and understand what he's done for you and draw near to him in Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let me just read that for you from Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 23. Says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. Hold on fast to Jesus. Hold on to the gospel. Hold on to what God has done for you. Because there are all types of things that can drag us away, aren't there? We can just get into bad habits so that we're not seeking God. We can get into bad habits, maybe even where we're letting sin take a hold of our life in a way that it shouldn't. There are things that can drag us away. But the Word of God is saying to us, hold fast to Jesus. And again, this is why I want to encourage regular Bible reading and regular prayer, because these are the normal ways of continuing in the faith. Hebrews adds to this by saying, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. This is another way that you hold fast, isn't it? By being regularly involved in your church, by going along and you know, coming to church, being part of the community and helping out in different ways at church. So through prayer, through Bible reading, through getting involved at church, these are great ways of holding fast and not letting things drag us away from the gospel message. We're to be pursuing holiness. You know, very often the easiest way to stop something dragging you away is just to turn in the other direction and walk in the other way. And as you walk in the other direction, those other things are left behind. And this is what we do when we're making an effort to live that Christian life, when we make every effort to seek the things of God. We're leaving the old life behind and putting on the new life and living in that way. The third thing with having Jesus as our high priest is that he is the way that we worship God. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, and it talks about our worship there, our Christian worship. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So Hebrews 13, verse 15. And so it's speaking there about us offering up a sacrifice of praise to God. But how do we do it? Well, we do it in Jesus' name. And elsewhere in the Bible, it will talk about how whatever we do, do it in the name of Jesus. So that means that all of our life is to be an act of worship to God. All of our life we bring to God through Jesus. All of our life we bring to God through Jesus. And so when we do things, we do them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I'm doing this. In Jesus' name I'm doing that. But the idea is that the Lord Jesus is the one who brings our acts and makes them acceptable to God. So let's live for the name of Jesus. Let's carry the name of Jesus. And as we do all things, do them in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. So that's the first point I wanted to bring up. In the ascension, we have humanity brought up into the presence of God, Jesus. He brings humanity into God's presence. He is our high priest who brings us and offers that sacrifice so that we're perfect in God's sight. We're to hold fast to him, and he is the one who makes our acts of worship, our acts of honouring God, acceptable to God. So we do all things in his name. The second point I want to look at is there's a phrase throughout the New Testament that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Peter chapter 3 verse 22, and we see this in a couple of places. He's speaking about baptism and repenting to God, and he says, "This saves you by the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into the heaven, and is at the right hand." Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So what does it mean for Jesus to be at the right hand of God? It means Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is ruling now from the right hand of God. This is part of what Jesus is now doing in his ascension. We see this, don't we, at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so Jesus at the right hand of God is now ruling. He's the one through whom God rules over the universe. That is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's great to have Jesus as our Saviour who brings us back to the Father. But coming back to God means We're coming back to the one who made us, to the one who knows what's best for us, to the one for whom it is appropriate for us to obey. Now, in our culture, obeying is not really a popular word, is it? So you don't really get encouraged at university to obey anybody. In fact, it's quite difficult to find any area, particularly in our Western culture, where you're encouraged to obey. Yet in the Bible, obedience to God, is something that's highly valued. And so we need to be careful, because we mustn't just let our own understanding of no one tells me what to do and I do what I want to do and I'll agree with God if I agree with it. I'll obey God if I agree with what he says. Obeying God, saying Jesus is Lord, means that he is the Lord of your life. And so again, this is why it's important that you read the Gospels and see the teaching of Jesus. See the teaching that he taught, because that's the Christian law. Paul talks about it as the law of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And so we need to think about Jesus as Lord and live with Jesus as Lord in our life. How are you going with that? How are you going with Jesus as your Lord? It's actually a joy to have him as your Lord. He's a good Lord. He is a good Lord. He's the Lord who has laid down his life for you, but he is the Lord. And so our resurrected Lord sits at the right hand of God. He rules over all, and he is the one to whom we bow the knee. Jesus is Lord. The third point I wanted to look at is what is Jesus doing in his ascension, and that is he pours out the Holy Spirit. This is one of the first acts we see of Jesus in his ascension. So come with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. And you'll see how it brings in the idea of Jesus' ascension and what that means. So this is the Apostle Peter speaking. He says, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." And so this is part of Jesus' work when he's ascended, is to pour out the Spirit of God. Now, why is he pouring out the Spirit of God? Well, Peter actually quotes this in his sermon, but I think we'll just look up one example. Come back to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. A little harder to find Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Okay, everyone got that there? Joel 2:28. So this is speaking about the coming of God's kingdom, about the age to come, about when God puts everything right. And what's going to happen? Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." I won't read all of it, but there are these promises in the prophets before Jesus that when God's resurrection kingdom comes, when the new order comes, which the Messiah will bring, the Holy Spirit of God will be given. The Holy Spirit of God will be given. And when Jesus ascends, The Holy Spirit of God is given on the day of Pentecost. And the apostles, when they see this, they go, this is proof that Jesus is the Messiah because he's ascended and we've received the Holy Spirit, and that's what God said was going to happen with his resurrection kingdom. And so it confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah, but it also means that God has now given his Spirit to his people. Now, what is it why is it that Jesus pours out the Spirit like this? Well, we'll come back to prophesying and helping us to prophesy later on, which we just read in Joel. But the first thing the Spirit does is that the Holy Spirit joins us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit joins us to Jesus. You see, how is it that we're connected to Adam? Well, we're connected to Adam in that we're part of the human race. There's one human race and we go back and we come from Adam. It's that one idea. We're biologically connected. But you're not biologically connected to Jesus, are you? So how is it that you get connected to him? It's through the Holy Spirit. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. The body is a unit. He's speaking of the church here. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Do you see what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit brings you into the body of Christ. He unites you to Jesus' body. And so I'm not connected to Jesus physically as I was to Adam, but I am connected to him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus has done, he's done for me, and I'm connected to him. It's the Holy Spirit who connects us. And when Jesus, as he's ascended, pours out his Spirit, he begins to join his people to himself. Now, the next thing that the Spirit does for us is that the Spirit empowers us to live the holy life. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the holy life. So how is it that Jesus is working in your life? How is it that he's changing you to become more and more like him? It's through his Spirit that he gives to us as the ascended Lord. And so we see this, don't we, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see what the Christian life is? Do you see how it works? It's not that we have laws and we say, here are these laws and I've really got to try hard to keep these laws. What we do now is we turn our attention to Jesus and seek living the holy life by looking to him. By looking to him and for his power to change us and to be working in us. Now, we do read God's laws, but it's a different way of doing things. It's living by the Spirit of God. It's not trying to do things in your own strength, but rather following God's ways. So in temptation, do what Jesus and what Jesus asked his disciples to do in the garden, and that was to pray. When he knew there was a time of temptation, he prayed. When he knew there was, and so we know that as Christians, we need to be turning and following the ways of Christ and looking for his power to make us holy. How's your holiness of life going? It's something we need to be working at, don't we, as Christians? Again, we need to be feeding on the Word of God so we know what the repentant life looks like. But as we are seeking to live the holy life, know that God is working in you. Pray for God's help to live that holy life. seek God's power to do it. Because of Jesus ascended at the right hand of God, we're not doing this by ourselves. We've got God's power working within us. The last point I wanted to bring up about Jesus and the Spirit was, as we saw in that Joel reading, the promise of the Spirit was also so that God's people would prophesy and proclaim God's glory. And so it speaks about that, particularly in Joel and then in the book of Acts, where it talks about your young men prophesying, and it's the work of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is another reason why Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. It's so that God's people will now be equipped to understand God's works in this world and to be able to proclaim those works to the world. Our witness in this world is by the Holy Spirit of God. Our witness in this world is in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you as a Christian man or woman have a Christian presence in this world, don't you? You have a Christian testimony, a Christian confession. You've got a confession amongst your fellow students. You confess to be a Christian among your workmates. And for many of them, you may be the only Christian that they know. And God will use you wherever you are to make himself known in various ways. So when I used to work as an engineer, we would have a common lunch hour where we'd all come together in the staff room and eat. And I wasn't preaching the gospel every lunchtime at people. But as topics came up, I would give some input as a Christian. And then I can remember that after being at that workplace for many months, we had a special event on at church. And I invited my friends from church to come. And about five of them came for this meal and they heard a really good gospel presentation. And so I was just very carefully living the Christian life. I was living the holy life. I wasn't gossiping at church. Sorry, I wasn't gossiping at work. I was doing what I was supposed to do at work. And my Christian life and the things I'd been able to say and then the invitation enabled those people to hear the gospel. And you're going to have a similar role in your life, where you are the Christian witness, that Christian testimony among the people who are around you. And when you're doing it, know that God is with you. You're not out there by yourself. But the Holy Spirit of God is working through you to be a Christian in that place. And again, be praying that God will give you opportunities. Be praying that God will give you opportunities. One of the things you need to be doing at this end of your life is you need to be learning how to present the gospel carefully yourself. And so you may want to learn one of the presentations. There's a really good one called Two Ways to Live, which I think is just a really good basic way. It gives you all the basic foundations. And so that's something, you know, you could do as a training course up in Launceston, but you can do them in churches or wherever. And it, you know, it goes for several weeks and you learn how to carefully speak the gospel to people. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to pray for the evangelists within your church, because we all have different roles within the church. Not everyone's an upfront evangelist. We all do it in different ways. But pray for the evangelists in your church. You've got prayer cards now. Put down the ministers of your church to make sure that they're preaching the gospel and that God's opening doors for them. You see, that the Spirit of God works in us through our prayers. The Spirit that Jesus has sent works in us for us to be a testimony to him in this world. The last point I want to bring up is the return of Jesus. And this is related to the ascension of Jesus, as we see in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. It's our last verse, Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Peter says to the crowd that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So you see how this is related to the ascension. Jesus has ascended. We don't see him. But from his ascended position, he's going to return. And this is part of our Christian understanding that Jesus' work is not finished. There is a day when Jesus will return. And he will complete the work of God. He had his work that he did that we read about in the Gospels. We've been hearing about the work that he does here and now, ascended. But his time of being ascended will finish and he will come again as the Lord to finalize God's actions in this world. Now, what are those actions? Well, those actions are going to be a great day for you. It's the day when you will see your Lord. It's almost unbelievable to actually think that we will see Jesus. But there is a day when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the best day. It will be the best day when he comes back. He will bring salvation for God's people. He's going to bring judgment on the world that has rejected God, which is why they need to hear the gospel. He'll be bringing God's kingdom to its fulfillment on earth. That's the future that we have. That's the future. That's where this creation, the whole of creation, is heading. It's heading and waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to finish God's plans. And as I said, we continue to live that Christian life so that when he comes, we're not embarrassed. So that when he comes, we're ready to welcome our Lord. And we share the gospel with those around us as we can so that they too can be ready for when God's plans for this world are finalized. So to conclude, today we've been looking at the ascension of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus. And we've seen that Jesus is still physical. He was raised physically. He's still physical and he's brought humanity into the very presence of God. And through him, we are brought into the presence of God. He gives out his Spirit. He pours out his Spirit to equip us to live the Christian life. He is the Lord. He rules at the right hand of God. Jesus is Lord, and we need to bow the knee before him as the ascended Lord. And we need to hold fast to him. Hold fast to him and not let anything drag us away as we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus. Amen.